And we're in Acts chapter 9 this morning. Who would read verses 1 through 6 to get us started? And we'll pray and dive in together. Acts chapter 9, 1 to 6. Pastor Shannon.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this of this way, whether they were of men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And they heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together this morning. Teach us through it. We thank you for it. And we love you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we see here, Saul was the witness, remember, of Stephen's martyrdom back at the end of chapter 7. And now we see Saul is still busy persecuting Christians. He actually, as it says, they're slaughtering. He even was part of seeing Christians killed. And he relates that. If you go to chapter 26, we'll see that that is exactly what took place. It's Acts chapter 26. This is what Paul is actually referring back to his life prior to being saved. And who would read verse 10 of Acts 26? And we'll see what Paul was involved in before he got saved. Mr. Scott?
Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them.
So let's just make sure we know this morning that Paul was involved in not only arresting Christians, but seeing them killed or put to death. And as he was in the middle of this activity, he's going back to the high priest to get permission to go kill some more, if you will. What do you think he means when he says if he found any of this way? Right, Christians, but how would Paul be able to identify who they were? They obviously didn't wear badges that said Christian. So how was Paul able to track them down? Okay. So maybe their lifestyle, they acted differently because they were born again?
Their tongue.
Their what?
Their tongue. Hebrew tongue.
Okay.
Yeah. That's how they could identify.
Okay. And would there be any other way? Do you think they would have assembled?
Yeah.
Because God had commanded them to? And would he not try to track down those assemblies to find them? So it's interesting that it says, if he found any of this way. You know, obviously there was something different about them. Obviously they met and assembled as Christians. And so he would have been able to find them that way. But their lifestyle would have been different, as she mentioned. But they were different enough, or their lifestyle was different, or their practices were different, that he could find them. Yes, Mark?
Yeah, just in, like in verse 1 of chapter 9, he's comparing against the disciples. So he's got like a measuring stick. So he knows what the disciples are like and what they're doing. So I'll see any of those that sort of matched or similar to what the disciples are doing would be held that way.
Amen. Nobody mentioned it, but what about witnessing? Were the disciples busy witnessing for Jesus Christ? Of course they were. We just saw chapter 7, Stephen. We saw chapter 8, Philip. Sharing the gospel with people. Christians would have continued to do so because that was their command from the Lord. And so that was another way he would have been able to find them. Look for people that are out talking to people about Jesus. And so Paul was rounding these people up. And now it's time for his very unique salvation experience. Because he's going to have a very unique ministry, God gives him a unique experience, if you will. And so the Bible says there was a light there in verse 3, which is a miraculous thing, but can we not all agree that everyone's salvation is miraculous? Amen? The Bible calls it being born again. That's a miracle. Every time someone gets saved, that's a miracle. That someone's spirit is given life, that they're entered into the family of God, it's a miracle. And we all have gone through a similar experience, maybe not visibly, but if you go to 2 Corinthians 4:6, the Bible tells us that the light shined on us as well when we got saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, who would read 2 Corinthians 4:6? Jackie?
For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
So it says that shined in our hearts. So the day we got saved, the light of the gospel shined in our hearts, just like the light here shined on Paul, or Saul. He's not Paul yet. And to be saved, we must be willing to come to the light, right? But God says that's the reason why people don't get saved. Now they come up with millions of different excuses, but in the end, it's all about the light. People not wanting to come to the light. And we're told that. Look at John chapter 3, and Jesus explains this for us. That there's only one reason why people don't get saved, and it's a three-letter word, sin. That's the bottom line. Who would read John 3, 19 to 21 about this light and whether or not people come to it? Anybody? 3, 19 to 21. Philip? This is why when we witness to people, we always start with sin, don't we? An acknowledgement that we are sinners. Just as it says in verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, a willingness to come and have the light of God shine on us and show us how wicked we are. And we have to admit our wickedness. That's where it usually ends for most people, is this repentance part. Admitting we're a sinner and being willing to admit that we can't save ourselves. People acknowledge up front, well, if I acknowledge that there's a God, then I have to answer to Him someday. And if I have to answer to Him someday, then I have to face the fact that I'm not worthy. So something has to be done, which means I have to get help from God. But to do that, I have to acknowledge I'm a sinner. And God's probably going to change my life, going to change my lifestyle. People don't want to give up sin. That's what it comes down to. They don't, as it says in verse 20, they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light, what, lest their deeds should be reproved. So much better to keep living in darkness and ignore the fact that there's light. I mean, from their perspective. Obviously, it's not better, because they're going to go to hell if they don't come to the light. So Paul had a miraculous shining of the light straight from heaven to himself. He fell to the earth, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now this is very interesting. There's a lot wrapped up in this. So he said, "Well, who art thou, Lord? Who am I persecuting?" So who was Paul persecuting? We just read that in verse 1. Who's he persecuting? Christians, right? But Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me? Not my people, me." So what is Jesus saying? Come on, Beth. Okay, but it's even deeper than that, isn't it? Margarita?
If you persecute my people, then you are persecuting me.
Right, and why is that? because we are part of Him, right? We become part of Him when we get saved, right? We become part of the body of Christ. This is another great proof against Baptist pride teaching that every Christian is made part of the body of Christ at salvation. We become part of Jesus. That is why Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Because we are Him and He is us. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul makes it clear here where he's again relaying back to when he persecuted. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Who would read this? Beryl? I persecuted the church of God. Which one? Diane? That's right. That's right. I persecuted the church of God. He didn't say I persecuted the church of God at Antioch, or I persecuted the church of God at Caesarea, or I persecuted the church of God at Jerusalem. He persecuted the church of God. Because we are all part of the church of God, are we not? When we're born again. So there really is such a thing as a universal church, despite people thinking that if we believe in it, that makes us liberal. No, it just makes us doctrinal and biblical. But there is a church of God, and we read about it over 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over there, where God makes it very clear that when we get saved, we are made part of a body. Who would read 12:13? Philip, thank you.
By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink of the one Spirit.
That's a capital S for a reason, because it is the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into one body when we get saved. So we are all part of the body of Christ when we get saved. And as it says at the end of the verse, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. There is only one true Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We are made part of God by the Holy Spirit, part of His body. And that's why Jesus said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Not my church, not my people, but me. Because we are part of Him when we get saved. So there's a lot embedded in that, if you will. But it's important when we witness to people again, not only that they understand about sin and the consequences of sin, but that they understand who it is that can save them. And so we must make sure that people understand who Jesus is. That the one who has the power to save them is God, and God alone. Therefore, it's important that we make sure that they understand about the incarnation. When we talk about Jesus Christ being the one who died and rose again for us, who was He? He was God in the flesh. It's important that people get this. That He is the one. He is the Lord. There's only one true Lord. And He is the one who can save. And as we're told in 1 Corinthians 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man that He might save us. And how many people, as we read in verse 5, are kicking against the pricks? I think somebody told me this relates back to mules or donkeys or somehow. I'm not sure. But I've lived in the desert, and I can tell you there's plenty of pricks in the desert. And you don't want to kick against them, because they can go through any shoe. It doesn't matter. But the point is, how many people are resisting God? That's what he's talking about, isn't it? Resisting God. God's trying to plead with people, through the gospel, and they're resisting. They're kicking against the pricks. And there's going to come a day when it's too late. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in Hebrews 10:31. Much better to fall into his hands now and ask for mercy than later when there's only judgment. So it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I love his first question after, who are you? And that is, what do you want me to do? How good is that? Wouldn't it be great if every Christian, that's how they started it off? Right after they find the Lord, their first question is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do with? What do you want with my life? What would you like me to do? And that should be our attitude. Because we belong to Him now, we should be willing to ask that question. What wilt thou have me to do? And that's what God's talking about in Romans 12 when He says that we're to present ourselves what? A living sacrifice. Essentially acknowledging that I am God's. That the old man's dead. God's given me a new life. I belong to Him. He bought me with His blood, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So He is our Lord. We'll talk more about this tonight, but essentially when we trusted Him as our Savior, we also trusted Him as our Lord, did we not? Did anybody not pray to the Lord Jesus Christ to get saved? Look at Romans 10, very familiar passage, 9 and 10. Most of you probably know it by heart, but we often just skip right over that word Lord. And what does the word Lord mean? It means master. Anybody know this? Want to quote it for us? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, nobody knows it. The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what are we supposed to confess? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. We have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord and that He is, Jesus means Savior, so that He is not only the Savior, but He is the Lord. There's only one Lord. That's the Lord of Lords. So we are acknowledging when we trust Christ as our Savior that He is the Lord. And if He is the Lord, then we are the servants. So it's appropriate to say, what wilt thou have me to do? So any thoughts or questions up to this point? Nobody? Now, isn't it interesting that God's first instruction to Paul was a very simple one? And this is how it works as a baby Christian. The day we get saved, God doesn't say, I want you to go to Papua New Guinea tomorrow and be a missionary. Does He? He says, no, I want you to get baptized. Something simple. One step at a time. What's His first instruction? Go to the city. That's easy enough. I can do that. I can go into the city. That's it. Arise, go into the city, and I'll tell you what's next. Next, I want you to go meet this guy. Oh, I can do that. Next, get baptized. Next, step by step. That's how it works. Eventually, you're going to become the greatest church planter in the history of mankind. But let's get this first few steps out of the way first. And I'll show you what's next. So not only does God give instructions one step at a time, which is quite beautiful, but or even Moses, for example, same thing we see when God called him. But think about the fact that right at that moment, God could have just saved him. Instead, He told him to go talk to someone else, another person. Why? Why didn't God just save him right there? Why didn't God just say, this is how you get saved, I want you to pray and get saved right now, and let's go to work? Why did we have to have this intermediary step of going to a person? Diane?
Because we ask, yeah, because he's an instrument.
Exactly. Because amazingly so, and we won't completely understand it until we get to heaven, God chooses to use men to get the gospel to men. And God is just reinforcing that here. He's saying, I've got your attention, Paul. Now, I want you to go to talk to this other man, Ananias, who's going to tell you what the next step is. And sure enough, that's what happened. But he could have just said, get saved now. Because you don't see many people in the Bible being struck down by light from heaven and spoken to directly by our Creator. None of us has ever experienced this. Well, if you have, you're probably in the wrong church, but because there's other churches, if you told them that, they'd be happy. But God says, I'm going to use a person. Go into the city, and I'll tell you what's next. And so, sure enough, he went into the city, and he's going to tell him what the next step is. I will tell you what thou must do. So what we see is to be saved, we must be first of all willing to come to the light, verse 3. Then we must know who can save us, verse 5, which is Jesus, who is the Lord. We've got to stop resisting or kicking against the pricks, as we see there in verse 5. No thoughts or questions up to here? All right, well, let's carry on 7 through... that word must. That's a good word, isn't it? What thou must do. So the commandments of God are not suggestions. Amen? They are commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not keep my suggestions. There's a difference. And if God's made a commandment, then it's what we must do. Amen? It's not optional. And yet a lot of Christians think that they are, that they can pick and choose. Well, I know God wants me to do this and this, but I'll just do this and this. I won't worry about those other ones. And that's not how it's supposed to work. Anyway, what thou must do. So who would read 7 down through 11? We'll carry on. Any volunteers? Just 5 verses. Mr. Scott? Mrs. Scott, 7 through 11.
And the men which journeyed with them stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth.
So we read here that verse 9, he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink, he was essentially fasting, but then we find out in verse 11 that he's praying. Do you see that? He prayeth. He doesn't know what's happening. And he's been made blind. All he knows is that the one he's been persecuting wants his attention. And he's got it. But all he knows is the next step is he's got to meet someone. And God's setting that up. Who it's going to be is Ananias. And he's setting Ananias up to meet him. But he's just praying. I don't know what's next. He's just praying for God's direction, praying for God's will, praying to get his sight back, I'm sure. But he says he's praying. God acknowledges that Saul is praying to Ananias, but he makes him wait 3 days. Now, why would God make him wait 3 days? Why not just why not just see Ananias the same day that he gets stricken down with the light? Is there any significance? Anybody think of any reason why God would make him wait? Pardon? Okay, do you think he might need some later on? So maybe to teach him patience. What else?
Would he have been waiting for Saul to humble himself?
Okay. Mm-hmm. And when God makes us wait, does it humble us? Mm-hmm. Yes. Does the Bible say anywhere to wait on the Lord? Anybody read that anywhere? It's easy to find because it's all over the place. Wait on the Lord. So it sounds like he's teaching Saul some lessons right up front. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait in the midst of some trials. I mean, being blinded instantly, that's a pretty heavy trial. To go from being able to see to instantly blind. Mark?
Yeah, I'm just trying to get out when we all got saved and all the rules in cloud nine and so forth. And I suppose in most of the time, I suppose all might be the same and we probably no will be good at that time until he's settled down and I sort of told him what was happening.
Good point. Yeah. But I don't think it's you know, God knew what he was doing, making him wait 3 days blind before he got his sight back. Diane?
Has it got anything to do with like Lazarus, who was the 3 days there,
Well, the 3 days obviously carries heavy significance because that's how long Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth, right? 3 days and three nights. Lazarus, 3 days. And there might be some significance there. God's just making an association. But obviously God is trying to teach Saul some lessons right at the very start. Because Saul is unique in that he is going to instantly be thrust into a very intense ministry, which is going to be filled with trials and attacks and imprisonments and beatings and on we can go. And God's actually going to uniquely tell him up front. He doesn't usually do that because most of us would just turn and run the other way. But he told Saul right up front, you're going to suffer a lot for my sake. So Saul was kind of a special case. And so he's getting a special start by having to wait 3 days before he gets to meet up with Ananias. So Ananias set it up for God sent Ananias up to be the one who would help Paul get his sight back and know what the next step was. And so during that 3 days, God gave Saul a vision, it says. In verse 12, he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So God, during this 3 days of blindness and waiting to see what's next, God gave him a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come and touch him and he's going to get his sight back. And look at Ananias' initial answer and see if you can recognize it in anybody else in Scripture. Verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So his first answer wasn't, okay, Lord, whatever you want. It was, are you sure? Because this is Saul. Everybody knows who Saul is, and you're asking me to go make myself known to Saul, the very person that's putting Christians in prison and having them killed? Can anybody think of any similar responses to God's calls? Moses is a good one. Lord, I can't speak well. Lord, I think you chose the wrong guy. Anybody else? Jeremiah? He said, I'm just a child. I can't do this. And God said, don't be afraid. So often this is our first reaction. And it was Ananias's. But, you know, we have to ask ourselves, am I available to do whatever God wants me to do? might even involve some trials. But am I willing to do what God wants me to do?
You see, Pastor, I mean, different but similar in the sense when the Lord spoke to Jonah to go to Nineveh because they were fighting against persecuting the Christians, the Jews then, the enemy. And I suppose Ananias is thinking, well, he's basically the enemy.
He was.
Yeah, and so.
So you're right, Jonah gives us the other side of the coin. What happens if people don't eventually submit, but instead run the other way? And plenty of Christians, I'm sure, have done that, where God said, this is what I want you to do, and they said, okay, and they went that way. They pulled a Jonah. So, but Ananias, thankfully, even though he raised his concerns, he was willing, because he says in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I've heard what you had to say about Saul and your concerns. Now go do it anyway. Go thy way. It might seem difficult. It might seem hard. It might seem even frightening, but go. Sound familiar? God often calls Christians to do things that initially might seem frightening. It might seem like it's going to be painful. What's the answer? Go anyway. Because God's with you. Go do what God called you to do. And is it going to involve some suffering? Maybe. Probably. But go do it. Because God will help you. God will be with you. And as he says here in verse 15, he is a chosen vessel. So God's saying to Ananias, this man is chosen. I've chosen him to be a special vessel for me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So right up front, God has chosen Saul for a special ministry. Gentiles and kings and, of course, Jews as well. But Gentiles and kings. And there comes a time where Paul has to basically refer to himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. Because most of the other apostles only witnessed to Jews. But you know, in some ways, every one of us is a chosen vessel. Amen? Because we got saved. And if we are saved, we are chosen to bear his name. We're chosen to do a task for him. We need to make sure we find out what that is and go do it. Go to 2 Corinthians 4:7 and we'll close there. But God here refers to all of us as a vessel. Who would read 2 Corinthians 4:7? Pastor Shannon?
But we have treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Every one of us is an earthen vessel. In other words, a vessel made out of dirt. But it says that the excellency of the power may be of God. We might be a vessel of dirt, but we are the temple of God. And so we are, each one of us, if we are born again, we are a chosen vessel. And we have the power of God within us. Pastor Shannon?
It's interesting that God gave Ananias an explanation, which he doesn't often do. When he tells you to do something, he doesn't explain why or what.
That's true. He often just says, do it.
What he was doing and why.
Which is a blessing.
Amen.
Because Saul was a very, very special case, as we see. Any other thoughts or questions?